Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
Around 640 BC, Josiah became king of Judah, at the tender age of 8, inheriting a kingdom steeped in idolatry and moral decay. His predecessors, including his grandfather Manasseh and father Amon, had turned away from the God of Israel, promoting pagan worship, and neglected the law of Moses. The temple in Jerusalem had fallen into disrepair, and the book of the law, likely a portion of Deuteronomy, had either been lost or forgotten, symbolizing the nation's spiritual drift. In the 18th year of his reign, though, at the age of 26, Josiah ordered repairs to the temple. And during this restoration, Hilkiah, the high priest, discovered the book of the law buried among the temple's ruins. When Shaphan, the scribe, read it aloud to Josiah, the king was struck with conviction. The text revealed God's covenant with Israel, his commands, and the curses promised for the disobedience of Israel, curses that Judah's idolatry had already set into motion. Josiah tore his robes in grief, recognizing how far his people had gone from God's word. He sought guidance from the prophetess Huldah, who confirmed that judgment was coming due to Judah's rebellion. But because Josiah had humbled himself and responded to the word, God would spare him from witnessing the disaster during his lifetime. Moved by this revelation, Josiah didn't stop at a personal repentance, but he gathered the people, the priests, the leaders, and the common folk, and publicly read the book of the law to them. He renewed the covenant with God, pledging to follow His commands with all his heart and soul. What followed is a sweeping reformation. Josiah destroyed pagan altars, smashed idols, and abolished the worship of false gods throughout Judah. He reinstated the Passover celebration, which had been neglected for generations, and united the people in worship of the one true God. The Bible notes that neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. You see, Josiah recognized the importance of accepting the word of God. For Josiah, encountering the scriptures wasn't just an intellectual exercise. It was a call to action that transformed his reign and for a time halted Judah's slide into ruin. His acceptance of God's word brought clarity to his purpose, courage to confront evil, and a legacy of faithfulness. Now, while Judah's deep corruption eventually led to its downfall after King Josiah's death, his life stood as a testament to the power of aligning oneself with God's divine truth. And while this happened hundreds of years before Christ came to earth and died on the cross, accepting the word of God and walking in obedience to the commands of God is still today a distinguishing mark of a true believer and follower of God. We should regard the written word of God as the voice of God speaking to us today. It's applicable to our lives, and it reveals to us the character and the personality of God. It allows us today to know God in a real and personal way. And this morning, we're going to air the second part of a sermon shared by Pastor Curtis Going in a series on the marks of a real Christian. The text comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, which read, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Today we're going to focus on the power of the Word of God in the life of a believer. Here's Pastor Going as he begins to share Jesus' illustration on the sower.
I was thinking about that parable that Jesus told, you know, of the farmer who went out to sow the seed. The farmer is a preacher, a proclaimer of truth. And the seed is the gospel. It represents biblical truth. And Jesus said this farmer went out to sow his seed. And some of the seeds didn't fall on fertile soil where they could take root and grow. Some fell on the wayside. And the birds came and ate those seeds before they could develop a root system. And Jesus said some fell on stony ground, ground that was too hard for the seed to penetrate. And so when the sun got hot, what little growth there was got scorched and it withered away. Jesus said some of the seed fell on thorny soil and the weeds grew up around those seeds and choked out the life of those seeds. But some of the seed fell on fertile soil. And the disciples asked Jesus, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "The seeds that fell along the road are the people who hear the truth. They hear the message of the kingdom, but they don't understand it. And so the enemy comes along and he snatches it away. And the seed that fell on rocky soil may be people who hear the message and initially they receive it, but they don't have deep roots. And so they don't last long. And the seeds that fell on thorny bushes are those that receive the message, but then they're so distracted by the things of life and the cares of life that the life-giving message of the word is choked out. And they're fooled by the desire for worldly, earthly things. But the seeds that fall on good ground are people who hear the word and they understand the word. And they let the word get into their hearts and work in their lives. And as a result of that, the seed of the word produces as much as 100 or 60 or 30 times what was planted. And the people of Thessalonica were these kind of people. They were people that were receptive to the word. There was an outward reception. They let it into their minds. They gave it a fair hearing. But then beyond that, they received the word. They accepted the word inwardly. It came into their minds and they let it travel down to their hearts. They took the word to be the authoritative word of God. And as a result, at the end of verse 13, we see that they allowed the word to effectually work in their hearts. They allowed the word to do its work. Are you letting the word work in your life? Can you imagine if you had a sickness that would kill you if it was left untreated? You don't want to die, so you go to the doctor. And the doctor says, if you hadn't come in, you would have died. But good news, there's a medicine that I can prescribe to you. And if you'll take this medicine, just a short time, no question about it, you'll be completely better. And so you go to the pharmacy and you get your medication and you take it home. And then you put it up in the medicine cabinet and you forget all about it. You never take it. What's going to happen? Well, you're going to die. You're going to die when the whole time you had medicine that would have taken care of the disease if only you'd have let it do its intended work. Now, I think most of us can see the foolishness of that. And yet, how many people fail to let God's word really get down into their hearts? We can hinder God's word either through neglect or we can hinder it through resisting what it says. But what does God's work do when we let it loose in our lives? Well, in the life of a sinner, the word convicts of sin. The word is like a mirror, and as we look at God's statutes, as we look at his commandments, we measure our lives up against his word, and we see the true condition of our heart. And God's word is powerful to show the sinner the error of his ways and the spiritual need of his heart. So the word of God convicts the sinner. Then I came across a list that somebody put together, and I thought it was helpful of some of the things that God's word accomplishes if we just let it loose in our lives as Christians and we let it do its work in us. We find that the word blesses us. Luke 11:28. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. The word teaches us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's been breathed out by God, and it's profitable for doctrine. The word of God reproves and rebukes us. It is profitable for reproof and for correction. The word instructs us and trains us in righteousness. The word perfects us and equips us. The word was given that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. The word of God guides us. The psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It counsels us. Thy testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. The word revives us. You want to be revived? Get into the word. Psalm 119, revive me according to thy word. The word makes us fruitful. Colossians 1, the word of truth which has come to you is bearing fruit. It grows us up. Peter said we're to long for the pure milk of the word so that we can grow by the word. The word warns us. Psalm 19:11, by the word thy servant is warned. It rewards us in keeping them. There is great reward. The word of God works in us to judge us. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I can stand here and talk to you and come up with a lot of things to say, but my words are down here. God's words are what are powerful, and they come with the promise of effectiveness. The word keeps us clean. John 15:3. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. The word enriches us. Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word gives joy. John said, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. The word makes us wise. It strengthens us. It prospers us. It gives us hope. Aren't you thankful this morning for the powerful word of God? The psalmist got sort of enraptured in his love for God's word, and he said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation." What do you meditate on? God's people ought to meditate on God's word. "I keep thy precepts, and I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy words. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me." Listen to this. He said, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts, I get understanding." Are you confused? Do you want some understanding in this world? He said, "It's through thy precepts that I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Do you feel that way about your Bible? Are you letting the word work in your heart? Somebody asked the question, "Would you rather have your Bible than food?" Wow. Job would have. He said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Would you rather have the word more than money. The psalmist declared God's word meant more to him than riches and fine gold and great spoil. Would you rather have God's word more than sleep? The psalmist said, I anticipate the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. He said, I get up before dawn and I meditate on scripture and I stay up at night in the nighttime to read the word. How much do you value the word? The Thessalonians let the word get into their mind and then they let it get into their heart. But then verse 14 shows us that they let the word get into their feet. They lived out the word before a watching world. This is apparent because Paul points to the fact that because they had accepted the word, because the gospel had transformed their lives, because they were walking in the light of the word, they were suffering. They were willing to suffer consequences for walking in obedience to the word. They were willing to stand out from the culture around them. Now, we live in a time when many American Christians believe if I live right, if I do right, then everything in life's going to be good. And God is obligated to make my life smooth because I'm living for Him, I'm obeying His word. But the truth is that the world has always been opposed to God's truth. And it's always persecuted God's people who have followed His truth. And we're not guaranteed no suffering because we live according to His word. But you know, the amazing thing is this. You look at church history, this plays out. When God's people have suffered, when they have been persecuted because they are living in this book and living out this book, when they have been persecuted for living out the truth of the word, they've been faithful and true, the suffering of believers has been a means of God's word being spread and multiplied around the world. Someone said this, persecution is not a barrier to evangelism, it's a means of evangelism. The Christians of the early church offered pagans a gospel that was worth dying for. Even though a lot of believers in the early church were imprisoned for their love for the word of God was unleashed through their faithful witness. Paul was in shackles, but he said, the word of God isn't bound by shackles. We can put it differently and say, in our time, in our culture, we could be canceled, but the gospel will never be canceled. One writer noted that the self-seeking spirit of our culture has conquered, has conquered the American church. And relatively few modern-day Christians are prepared to suffer for their faith because we've been brought up in a society that has denied the purpose of suffering, and the idea of bearing pain for the sake of truth seems ridiculous. But folks, when we let God's word get into our minds and we let it truly work in our hearts, then the word will get into our feet until we're so committed to living out this book that it won't matter how differently we look from the world around us. We believe this truth from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. This book is God's truth, and it's worth living for, and it's worth dying for if necessary. God, give us that kind of commitment to His word. I'm going to know this book. I'm going to study this book. I'm going to live it out, whatever it costs. These Thessalonians had this kind of commitment. They were willing to suffer in its defense. I was reminded recently of the time when Mary Tudor was on the throne of England. She wanted to put an end to the growing Protestant movement in England. Wanted to snuff out those preachers who were clearly proclaiming the gospel. And so she ordered about 200 Protestants to be put to death. Among them were Nicholas Ridley, the Bishop of London, who had converted from Catholicism to promote biblical Protestant doctrines. And the other one was Hugh Latimer, the court preacher who had proclaimed the gospel to King Henry, Mary's father. Then in 1555, Ridley and Latimer were taken to Oxford to be tried and burned at stake. When they approached the fire, Latimer took the candle from the executioner and he lit his own fire. And he looked over at Nicholas Ridley and he said, "Play the man, Master Ridley." He said, "We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Latimer died very quickly that day, but the fire wasn't strong enough to consume Ridley, and so he writhed in pain as the fire burned only his legs until the flames were rekindled and he finally passed away. You talk about commitment to the Word. And someone noted, and I think this is true, I don't expect that we'll ever have to be burned at stake to prove our faithfulness to Christ and His Word. But we might be deleted from social media or ridiculed. We might be rejected by family, by friends. We might be completely misunderstood at times. We might lose our jobs for faithfulness to the Lord. But we pay the price of following Christ, and as we do, we can be encouraged as we remember there have been brothers and sisters who've come before us, and they've been faithful, and they stand cheering us on. They say, "You can be faithful." Jesus spoke to the suffering church at Smyrna. They were a church that faced intense persecution for their commitment to the faith. And he said to them, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." I want to challenge you this morning. Let God's word into your mind. Let it work its way down into your heart. And then let it work its way into your feet. And let's live out God's word for His glory.
You've been listening to a message preached by Reverend Curtis Going, the senior pastor of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. If you have any questions or comments about this broadcast, please call us at 717-273-3690 or email us at lebgmc@gmail.com. Missionary Echoes is an outreach of the God's Missionary Church located at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church family, we'd love for you to join us. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for a morning worship service, and 6 o'clock in the evening for worship. On Wednesday nights, we gather for a prayer and praise service at 7 o'clock p.m. Now, we hope to see you in person, but if that's not possible, you can watch our services live online at LebanonGMC.com. There you'll also find information on upcoming events and can even share prayer requests with us. This week, we look forward to having Reverend Daryl and Regina Stettler share in preaching and singing for a series of revival meetings. This is scheduled to begin on Tuesday, and Tuesday through Saturday, the services will begin at 7 o'clock p.m., and then on Sunday, we'll be back to our normal schedule at 10:30 a.m. for worship and 6 o'clock p.m. as well. A number of years ago, the Stettlers made a recording of a couple songs, and so I'm going to share one with you today entitled Promises. Here are Daryl and Regina Stettler. Exactly.
say, He made it
I trust that you found it to be true that God indeed does keep His promises. Thank you, my friend, for joining us for another edition of Missionary Echoes. I trust that you have a very blessed week.